All right, this morning we enter Romans chapter 15, and in doing so, we're coming to the conclusion of two things within the epistle to the Romans. First, it is the conclusion to the Apostle Paul's teaching of the Romans. Now, chapter 16, there still will be teaching for you and I, but as we get to the end of chapter 15, it becomes his personal addresses to them, especially chapter 16. He says, greet this one, greet that one, and there's a warning that's in there. But the teaching ministry of what the whole epistle is about will come to a conclusion with chapter 15. Not only that, the issue that we've been dealing with for the last 2 weeks will come to a conclusion this morning in the first 13 verses. We've been dealing with the issue of how to deal with a brother or sister in Christ where there is a doubtful disputation or something that Scripture is not precisely clear on, where there is no definitive statement, but there is principle. And we're not talking about an issue of sin. We're talking about things that believers can do, but some believers feel uncomfortable doing. Consequently, their conscience bothers them in doing. 2 weeks ago, Paul addressed the issue, and we could summarize his way of dealing with the issue this way. Wouldn't it be great if everyone thought like me? If everyone who had the weaker faith would think like the more spiritual person, there would be no disagreements, no problems, no turmoil, no fightings or anything else. Last week we went the opposite direction. Wouldn't it be great if I thought like everyone else? The condescension of love, of going down and living on the level of the weaker brethren so as not to offend them and thereby creating peace. There is a third possibility of a way of, that people will deal with a doubtful disputation that we need to address this morning, or at least we need to address it because the Apostle Paul does it. And he does it by way of saying, this won't work. And that is this. Wouldn't it be great if we all minded our own business? Can't we just agree to disagree? You go your way, I'll go my way. I won't bother you, you don't bother me. We won't talk about it. And all will be fine. We'll all just get along. Well, there's a problem. In fact, there's a couple of problems with that. Number one, it allows ignorance to continue. Remember, the weaker brother is holding out on something because he just doesn't understand, he doesn't believe that he has the freedom to do whatever that thing may be. And as long as ignorance is continuing, there's going to be problems. Secondly, it keeps love from being expressed. And if people aren't ministering in a loving fashion, there are going to be problems. So this idea of can't we just mind our own business just doesn't work. And in these 13 verses, Paul is going to address what needs to be done or why this won't work. But before we look at the particulars, I want to look at the outline just in its high points, just the general outline. In verse 1 and 2, we find the command that the apostle gives. He said we need to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Then, he gives us an example, and that example is the person of Jesus Christ. And he goes back to the Old Testament. He then offers a prayer. These are the things that I pray for you as you implement these things, with the accomplishment being. That's found in verse 6. Interesting, verse 7, you get another command. Not only do we need to do the thing that's found in the first six verses, you need to do this. And let me give you an example. The example is none other than the person of Jesus Christ. And once you have the example, I realize that you're going to need some help in accomplishing it. So this is what I pray for you. And as I pray, this is what the accomplishment will be. It just repeats itself. Now remember, I said to you at the very beginning, this is the end of Paul's teaching on the subject. And I think there's something, a principle here that needs to be addressed, and that's this. Each of us can teach others. But teaching is simply not the communication of information. Someone has said that much of today's teaching is taking the information found in the notebook of the teacher, transferring it to the notebook of the student without ever having gone through the mind of either. And I find that probably is true in many, many cases. But there's, in biblical terms, there is a purpose to teaching other than just the communication of information. It is the communication of information to change the life of the student for the glory of God. It's not just that you can answer questions in a trivia quiz, but that you can answer questions in life as to how to live. And he gives us an example in each of these of Christ and how he did it. He gives us the motivation in, or the equipment in prayer and what that will accomplish. Now let's look at the particulars. The first thing we see is the command. The command is stated here in verse 1. We ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Literally, the Greek text says we ought to bear the weaknesses of the ones who are powerless or unable to do so. The idea here is the weaker brethren, because he has no knowledge, is incapable of exercising all his freedoms, and it's our responsibility as more mature people to bear the infirmities, to literally hold with the hands those that are weak. There is an involvement that is necessary. You can't just go your own way. This command is stated positively here, but it's also defined by its opposite, the negative, not to please self. You know, if we would say, well, you know, you believe this and I believe this and we're just going to go our different ways, that would be really pleasing to self, wouldn't it? I can do my own thing without fear of offending you and being judged by you. I don't have to get involved in your life. I don't have to expend myself. I don't have to suffer anything. I can just do whatever I want to do. Isn't that wonderful? And he says, I don't want you to please yourselves. You need to be involved in the lives of others. How many of us need to be involved? Well, verse 2 says, let every one of us please his neighbor. Oh, by the way, who's your neighbor? I think I heard that question once before asked in the Gospels. Anyone with a need. And the pleasing here is for his good to edification. You that are stronger in the faith, have a clear understanding of a disputable issue, are to educate with the Word of God to build up the life of the weaker brethren so that he might enjoy the freedom that you have. And consequently, there's no dispute that's going on here. That's the command. The example is none other than Jesus Christ. For even Christ pleased not himself. You know, I was meditating upon this week and thinking about the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. I referred last week to the passage in Philippians chapter 2, the kenosis passage about let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, and how he came and took on human flesh. You know, there he is in heaven from eternity with the Father in all his glory. Do you think it pleased him to put aside his glory? Do you think, oh, this will be nice, this will be fun? That couldn't have been pleased. To take on the form of a servant. Oh, that sounds like a real blast. Can't wait to do that one. No, I don't think that was his attitude. To minister day after day after day after day without oftentimes any recognition and oftentimes with opposition to his teaching. That couldn't have been pleasing to him. To see oftentimes no consequence to his teaching, no response to it, that couldn't have been pleasing. To go to the cross, that could not have been pleasing. All throughout the earthly ministry of Christ, he never once pleased himself. Now, there were pleasures, obviously, when people responded to his ministry. I'm sure he was pleased with that, but he never pleased himself. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. If you don't have it memorized, I encourage you to memorize that. For even the Son of Man, a messianic title, the title of the one who will one day rule the world, even the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister, to give his life a ransom for many. And there it is there. He came to sacrifice himself. The reproaches of them that reproach thee, that's going back to Psalm 69, verse 9, fell on me. It's Christ speaking to the Father. The sins of sinners that sinned against you, they fell on me. I bore them in my body. I paid for them with my blood on the cross of Calvary. I found an interesting quote this week. It really made an impression on me. It said this: all the good works of man are not sufficient to buy one splinter of the cross of Calvary. Isn't that neat? All the good works of man can never buy one splinter of the cross of Calvary. Jesus paid it all. He came to sacrifice himself for us. He came to take our sins upon himself and die for us on Calvary's cross and pay for those sins with his blood. And if you think this morning that somehow you can provide your acceptance with God by doing something of your own, you're trying to buy with your own good works something that not even a splinter of the cross of Calvary. Jesus paid it all. He's the example. And you start saying to yourself, well, you know, to minister to somebody else, that calls for a sacrifice, and I don't know that I can sacrifice like that. Well, you need to look at the sacrifice of Christ. Compare yourself to him. Is what you're giving up anyway equivalent to what he gave up for you? And the answer is, you've got to be kidding if you think there's an equivalence there. Well, you say, but he could do that because he's God and he's infinite and I'm just temporal and finite. But that it actually makes it all the more worse. God, who is infinitely holy, to take on sin? I mean, we're accustomed to sin. Unfortunately, sometimes sin doesn't even bother us. I sometimes shake my head at the way this world is going. Carol and I have developed a little saying. We use it a lot during the summer. By the way people dress, I have to apologize to my eyes because of the immodesty of many. And yet the world just says, well, that's the way it is. We've become accustomed to sin. The reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me, Christ says, and I died for them. I sacrificed myself for them. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comforts of the Scriptures, might have hope. Well, what's he talking about? What hope? Well, you see, in the death of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, people were changed. And what he's saying here by verse 4 is simply this: as we give ourselves to be sacrificed for the betterment of others, people will be changed. Not all, but some will. There's productivity to giving ourselves to others for the cause of Christ. And here's his prayer. He said, well, I can't do that by myself. Well, that's true, you can't. And he prays this: now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. The prayer is to be fulfilled from God's character. What's he looking for here? I want you to be like-minded toward another. Well, that's going to take a lot of patience. Something only doctors have a lot of. The word patience actually is a translation of the Greek word hupomone. Hupo meaning under, and meno the verb, to abide. It's literally to abide under the pressures of something, to have endurance or perseverance, hanging in there when things are bearing down on you, is the idea of this word patience. And consolation is the word paraklesis. Para meaning around, in the verb kaleo, to call, or to call beside, to one who encourages or exhorts or comforts. Now, the God who provides the ability to endure difficult situations and who is there to comfort you or exhort you or to encourage you through all those different things, that's who he's praying to. One of the things that I've learned over the course of my life in Christ is that when I go to prayer, sometimes I'm like everybody else. I have a laundry list of things. Lord, I need this, and this person needs that, and that person needs this. And I run down all through those things. And Lord, looking to see that you provide those things. Well, why should God provide those things? What confidence do I have that God will provide those things? Well, he can do anything. He can do anything. Thank you. But you see, that only brings a very generic praise. When I start thinking about the specific attributes of God, then I can say, okay, God, I need patience. And you're a God who has an infinite supply of patience. God, I need encouragement. I was struggling the other day. I was just having one of those days, and you all have one of those days, and pastors get those days where you're just struggling. And I said, Lord, I need some encouragement. Do you know what? God's the God of encouragement. And Paul says, I'm going to ask the God of patience and consolation, because you're going to need this, so that you might be like-minded toward one another according to Jesus Christ, to be conformed to his character. Well, we have the promise in Scripture that he that's begun a good work in us will continue until the day of Jesus Christ, and when we shall see him, we shall be like him, and all those different things. We have those promises. But how many of you have noticed a significant change in your character from yesterday? Doesn't happen in huge amounts, does it? It's just a little by a little by a little by a little. And you wonder sometimes, especially in others, am I making a difference? Well, that's why we need patience, because it's only a little and a little and a little. But if we're all going toward the same goal, conformity to the person of Christ, we're all heading in the same direction. And it's been used oftentimes in a marriage relationship where you have husband and wife, and each is being conformed to the person of Christ. And as they're conformed to his image, they're drawing closer and closer together. That happens between every believer in Christ too. Paul says, I'm going to pray that the God who can encourage you, who can enable you to endure all the difficult circumstances, that you might be like-minded towards one another, being conformed to his image. The accomplishment, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God. When it's all said and done, that's our purpose to living. Here are Christians that are struggling with each other, and each one is seeking in their own lives to glorify God to the best of their abilities. That's good. But Paul says, I want you to do it, first of all, with one mind, a unity of thought. Whenever there is a separation of beliefs, there is a separation of persons. I've said this before, my wife is still trying to find out that I'm right all the time. She still hasn't recognized that. Now, wait a minute. Maybe it is I still haven't recognized that I'm not right all the time. I didn't hear any amens on that one either. And whenever there's a difference of understanding between us, it provides a separation. Fortunately, over the years, as we've grown closer and closer to Christ, that separation isn't great anymore. One mind, unity of thought, and with one mouth, unity of expression. so that we all might say the same thing before God. Do you know, Jim's been teaching on Wednesday nights the last couple of weeks on the high priestly prayer of Christ, and among them is unity. The first part he prays for himself that he might have the glory returned to him so that he and the Father might be back united in heaven. He prays for the apostles, that they might be united in their ministry. He prays in the third part of that prayer for all who would believe on their word, that they might be one even as we are. God's goal is unity for believers, not individuality. Now, He's created us uniquely, but uniquely as parts of a whole, not just parts. His prayer? Accomplish His glory. He said, now I want you not to please yourself, but I want you to bear the infirmities of the other. But then he says this, the second command, wherefore receive ye one another. I want you to take others to yourself. Literally, that's what that verb means. I want you to put an arm around somebody. Put an arm around them. Treat them as a brother whom or sister that you're in close fellowship with. Let me give you an example. Roy with Braden. Didn't know that you were going to be using this as an example this morning. I call him the baby hog. Where? There you are. Oh, look, he's sitting right in front of him. This guy comes in Wednesday nights, on Sunday. First thing, when he sees Mark and Hannah come in, he knows that Braden's going to be right there, and sooner enough, he's in there just having a... Do you know, Braden doesn't think like you think. But there's the love of a man for a little child. And that's what Paul is saying we need to act like with other believers. Receive one another, even as Christ also received us, in the same manner as Christ. Now, think about this for just a moment or two. How did Christ receive us? In what state were you when Christ received you? On what basis did Christ receive you? Is there anyone here this morning who has ever been convicted of murder? Good. I really wasn't fearful about using this example, but you never know. The Apostle Paul was guilty of murder. So therefore, Christ has more joy in you than He does in the Apostle Paul. No. You see, it doesn't matter how many sins or how great your sins were. Christ went to the cross to pay for all of them. And He receives you on the basis of the enormity of your faith. Careful. Not the enormity, the quality. You see, saving faith is not something that can be given a numerical value to, a quantitative value to. You either possess it or you don't. It's as simple as that. And when a person comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he's saved. He has all the riches of God's grace. No matter how great or how little his faith is in all the things pertaining to that salvation, he still has the same salvation. And we are to receive as Christ received us for the same purpose, the glory of God. That's our goal. Well, we need an example. Now, I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Jesus, in his earthly ministry, came primarily to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, to Jews. He came to people that God had made promises to through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, through David and many of the Old Testament prophets. Here are prophets specifically to Jewish people, not to the Gentiles. And he came to minister to these wonderful, faithful Jews. Oh, wait a minute. Where was I when I was thinking of that? He ministered truth to those who were less than true. For the most part, the people of Israel, much like the people of Israel today, 99% unreached, are less than true to the promises. And yet, even though they weren't living up to them, Christ came and ministered to them. Oh, I can't minister. We're not on the same level. Well, that's not how Christ did it. And he goes back and quotes a number of Old Testament passages. Verse 9, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, for this cause I will confess thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. He ministered not to the exclusion, but the inclusion of the Gentiles. He came to Israel so that Israel would be what God wanted it to be, to reach the rest of the world. Not to the exclusion of the world, but to reach the world. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. I want you to come together in unity. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse in thee that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. Oh, he's going to reign. Oh, he's going to put them in their place. In him shall the Gentiles trust. Yeah, he is going to put them in their place. They're placed in the family of God. The example? They all come together as one. The prayer? Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. Notice the word all. Not some. Not even most. All. And once again, it's the God of hope. Now, hope in Scripture is a confident expectation. It's not an iffy situation. It's a determined situation. The only thing iffy about it is when. This is going to happen. The God of the one who keeps his promises, who brings about that which he's promised to you. I want that God of hope who has promised you things to fill you with joy and peace in believing. As you take the Word of God, as you take the promises of God, and you apply the promises of God, you are going to be filled not with, oh, I got to minister to this person. Oh, it's going to be so hard and so I'll never get anything out of it. The God who brings joy and peace. The accomplishment? That believing you may abound your own faith will be amplified, multiplied through the power of the Holy Spirit. And guess what's going to happen? Those things that divide get cast aside and we come together as one. But it takes a person's involvement in the lives of others. Don't give me this, let's just mind our own business and agree to disagree. That only perpetuates problems. Jesus could have looked at the world and said, why bother? But he got involved in the lives of people. Aren't you glad? Did he get involved in your life? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? You know, if he didn't get involved in your life, all you have is misery to look forward to. He came. He wants to be involved. Have you invited him to be your Savior? Are you following after him? Let's pray. Father, I can't begin to understand eternity past. I have enough trouble with just yesterday. But to think that in eternity past, before any of creation existed, you knew what would happen in time. You knew that your creation would fail you miserably. You could have said, oh well, que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. I can destroy the world and we can start all over. But you didn't. Because you are a God of love. And motivated by that love, you sent your own dear Son to die for the sins of the world, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And Lord, I pray if there's one here this morning who has never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, that even right now they might recognize that if they're trusting in all their good works, those good works can't buy even one splinter of the cross of Calvary. That on that cross, the Lord Jesus bore in His own body our infirmities, our sins, our trespasses, our iniquities, and paid for them all with His blood. For without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And that He died and was buried and rose again according to the Scriptures the third day. And that all who call upon Him in faith have eternal life. And Lord, if there is such a one here this morning, right now with head bowed, just humbly call upon that name that is able to save them from their sins. And invite Him to be their Lord and Savior. Lord, as we look at the example of Jesus Christ, who did not go His own way, did not please Himself, may that be our example to follow in like paths. Lord, may we, as opportunity presents itself, be involved in the lives of others for the glory of God and the edification saints, that we might be one as expressed in the prayer of Christ in that upper room. For the glory of God, I pray in Jesus' name.